Amen. It's the best place to be. I was glad when they said unto me, what? Let us go to the house of the Lord. And so church attendance, very important. It encourages us to keep on keeping on until Jesus comes. That's what I want to talk about today, is the coming of the Lord. And we've got a lot of different passages I want to look at. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 24. I just want to start with this. Concerning the coming of the Lord. And I'd like to begin with prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the gospel, Lord, from which we heard the truth and how to be saved. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of your coming. Lord, I pray that you bless this time. You receive the glory and help us to focus on this great event of your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 25. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For his lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so this is the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're looking for the rapture. And then after 7 years of tribulation, those that are left behind are going to look for the revelation of Jesus Christ. But during that time frame, we're just going to look at this. It says, behold, he is in the secret chambers. Now, your pastor has been to Jerusalem. And did you get to go under the wall?
Yes, sir.
Did you see the synagogue?
Yes.
I think that's the secret chambers. It could be. And that, I told you, that's something that there's a place hidden under the wall, the western wall, where the Sanhedrin gather. And it's kind of a secret place, but it's known. Okay. But it's the secret hiding place. So it's kind of an interesting thing to look at. Now turn to John chapter 14. And when we think about the second coming of the Lord, in the Old Testament times, they didn't know a whole lot about that. They were looking for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But they didn't know a whole lot about the second coming. But we today know more about this subject because we have the New Testament. And so John chapter 14, Jesus, of course, taught about it when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so the Lord Jesus promised he'd come again.
That's right.
And so we find some things regarding the second coming. One, we look at the reason he has not returned yet. Why hasn't Jesus already come? Why didn't he come? Well, because he's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Lord's wanting people to come to repentance. And so we look at when he's supposed to come. Well, Jesus told us no one knows. Only the Father. And we find that in Mark 13:32. And then we find when he comes, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be a glorious coming. Something we all should be looking for. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be looking and watching. Jesus told us many times to watch and to look. And so, concerning the second coming, we find in the Old Testament, few were focused on the second coming. Job, I think, alluded to it in Job chapter 19. He got a little glimpse of it. So turn to Job 19. And when I say the second coming, I'm talking about both the rapture and Revelation. And so, in the book of Job, we read in chapter 19 and verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And so the Lord Jesus is going to touch down one day on the Mount of Olives. Your preacher probably got a chance to go there too. And so this is a wonderful event that we should be looking for, and it should comfort us and encourage us. And so we learn about this all through the Bible. And Job talked about it. Isaiah saw a picture of what it would be like just after the coming. And Daniel got a picture of what followed the coming. But they, you know, we don't have a whole lot about the second coming, except just a few little things that we can really see and put it together. But in 1 Thessalonians, we get more information than anyone ever got, and more detail than any time in human history. And so this is a great book to look at. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. As I said, we're going to look in a lot of different places in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians, both 1 and 2 Thessalonians really have a whole lot about the rapture and the revelation. Mostly the rapture, a little about the revelation. And so we find that these two books are about Jesus coming and his comfort. His comfort. How do you like the way the world's going? It's just, you're excited about the way the world's going and things are progressing, you know, they're doing real well, right? Everything's progressing and it's getting just better. The world's getting better. Isn't it getting better? It's not getting better. It's not getting better. No, the world's not getting much better, is it? The Bible says it'll get worse and what? Worse. Okay? So it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And so there's some things that we can be comforted in. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, just turn there. It says, concerning Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. We can be comforted because our faith is in Jesus. And Jesus promised to come again, and he's going to fix things. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix things. You know, we need things fixed in the world. Do you believe that President Trump's really going to fix everything that he says? He said when he gets in power, there'll be no more wars. I mean, he's just going to fix that. I don't think he's going to fix that. He's not going to stop all these global conflicts. Just, you know, he gets in power and says, now stop it. I'm President Trump. Now, he does have, if he does get in, he will have a lot of power. But he's not Jesus. Only Jesus can fix it. Only Jesus can fix the world. And but we can be comforted knowing certain things. The Bible says, comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Knowing that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. Amen. That were saved. That'll be a comfort. Well, the second coming gives us that hope that that could actually happen sooner than we might think. It could happen before I am finished speaking. Because no one knows. It could be right now. I heard about a preacher one time. He took a white sheet and he had somebody blow a trumpet, and he threw a white sheet up and he ducked. He wanted to get the congregation thinking about the second coming, and they were left behind, you see. So now that you can't do it because I already told it, right? And so that everybody knows. But we need to comfort one another. The Bible says we can comfort ourselves that God hath not appointed us to wrath. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. That God is not going to pour out his wrath on his people. Now, he does chasten us all the way to heaven, but he's not going to leave us behind and pour out his wrath upon us. So we can be comforted in that. Without the Lord Jesus, we all deserve the wrath of God. And so we can be comforted. The Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. Guess what? They're going to get a new mind, new heart. I mean a perfect heart, perfect mind. And so the feeble-minded can be comforted knowing that Jesus is coming. As you get older, you begin to mix words and call your kids by the wrong names. How many of y'all getting older? And we can be comforted. And we can comfort your hearts, the Bible says, and establish you in every good word and work, 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. So there's some things that we can be comforted regarding the Lord and his coming. Keep your hand there, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter. This is something that's been standing out to me the last week or so. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Aren't you glad that you have eternal security in Christ? You're kept by his power. And it talks about wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you believe the devil has anything to tempt people with today? Does anybody believe that? You really believe that? Well, we can be rejoice. Yes, we know that. Right? The devil has not resigned. And so we know that he's active and temptations come. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the what? Appearing of what? Jesus Christ. He's coming. And so the Lord wants us to be found with rejoicing in face of our temptations and trials as God purifies our faith so that we're more ready to meet him. Right? Amen. Whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then it goes on, and it talks about that he was revealed in the last time in verse 5. Or, I'm sorry, that God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's ready to be revealed in the last time. Then you go over, it talks about these prophets searched diligently to figure out, searching verse 11, what time and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify and testify beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they were looking toward the time he would come, the first time, you see. And they searched and they tried to figure out everything they could about that. He would come. So we don't know what the wise men had to look at, other than the star, if they found a scripture. You know, there's a few scriptures that they could have certainly looked at. But they looked for the first coming. And it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported. So some actually got to see him when he came the first time. Right? Some actually looked for him, and they looked for 4,000 some odd years. That's a long time to be looking for this one that would bruise the head of the serpent. And so for a long time they looked. And those prophets, they watched and they tried to figure it out. And they searched the scriptures and what they had available. And they tried to figure it out. But most of them didn't get to see that. Most of them, you know, let's say there were 100-year generations. So that's 40, 100-year generations. But then one generation was alive. And what happened? He came. Remember Simeon? He said, now I can die. I've seen the Lord. He was the generation that saw him. Mary and Joseph generation and all the apostles that generation and all those disciples and those that Jesus fed with the bread and the fish, they saw it. But everybody else waited and waited and waited and waited and looked and looked and tried to figure it out and couldn't get it. But then he came.
That's right.
And then it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things that are now reported unto you. And then he talks about, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's been brought unto you. So that generation was looking, just like Adam's generation was looking for the first coming. The early church generation was looking for the second one. And let's say it's a 100-year generation. We don't know exactly how long it could be. 45, 70, 100, whatever. But we're just going, because my math is better at 100-year intervals, then that's like 20 generations back. All those generations have been looking and looking and looking and looking. But one generation is going to be alive when he really comes. After waiting all that time. And so, you know, our forefathers lived and died and, you know, but we don't want to say these words. Where is the promise of his coming? All things are the same since our forefathers fell asleep. We don't want to say that. We want to say, I believe Jesus is coming, and it could be in my generation. I don't know, but I'm hoping. But I know it's closer now than it was before. I know that. And so it's nearer now than when we believed. We know that. And so the second coming, what's it mean? It means a new day. And the Revelation says, behold, I make all things new. The Lord's going to make everything new. After the second coming, he's going to make it all new. We're going to get a new heaven, new earth. Old things will be passed away. And it's all going to be good. We'll get along with everybody. I think. Hope so. You're not going to be married. Though I'm still going to want to hold my wife's hand in heaven. Oh yeah. I'm going to try. Lord, can I just hold her hand? How many of you men want to hold your wife's hand in heaven? Oh, look at here. You better get those hands up. Yeah, we want to be friends. And so we need to take comfort in a new day, a new place, a new body, a new mind, new everything. New everything. And so we read in this book, 1 Thessalonians, if you kept your hand there, just go back there. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the coming of the Lord. In verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven. That's his coming. We're supposed to wait for the Lord. And so we need to wait for his coming. Anticipate his coming. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Amen? And it's coming. And so, this is the anticipation of His coming. We see the demonstration of His coming in chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. And so God wants to demonstrate His faith through us until He comes. When the Son of Man cometh, anybody know the next part of that verse? Will He find faith on earth? And so we need to have faith in God and demonstrate the just shall live by faith and anticipate the coming like Paul did when he gave us 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can't find a better description what it's going to be like, the rapture, than 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 and down. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We knew nothing about the dead going before the living until this book. We didn't know about that. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. How many folks here believe that? You believe Jesus died and rose again? Well, it says, if we believe that, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. That's those that have already departed, their bodies in the ground, their souls in heaven. And then it goes on, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, you're not going to beat them, you know, to the cloud. You know, if you're racing, they're going to beat you. Okay? Because you're not going to go before them. They're going before you. They've been waiting longer. And so, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and what? The dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You say, we're going to hit the clouds at the same time. You just might do it. It's possible. I don't know for sure. But it's going to happen quick. Right. You know how fast a twinkle is in the twinkling of an eye? 1/20,000th of a second. Okay, so that's a millisecond. And so, that's fast. This is going to happen real fast. And so this is something that we can look at and see the description of how it's supposed to happen. And so you have different kinds of people on this earth, and they could all be saved, but they don't have it right because they don't have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 right. And they say, well, we're going up in the middle of the tribulation or we're going up after the tribulation. But this tells us we're going up before the tribulation. Amen. A number of years ago, I think I shared this with Pastor Seeley. We were traveling in evangelism. And we reduced our life down to a camper. And, you know, we had a couple auctions. We sold everything we had. Not everyone we had. But and we narrowed our life down to a 1984 Winnebago in the year 2000 and went around to preach and encourage preachers. And, you know, we had seven kids. We'd roll in there and, you know, preachers, well, who are you? Well, we're here to encourage you. You got anything to eat? But anyway, we just went from church to church. And before we did this, I told my wife, we were on a big farm, you know, and I had a couple businesses. They were not big, but enough to maintain our living. And I said, God spoke to me about going into evangelism. She said, well, okay. I said, don't you know what that means? We're going to be living from Walmart parking lot to Walmart parking lot. and we're not going to have this big yard for the kids to play in. Well, let's go. Okay, well, so we did. And here we are, guess where we're staying? On Easter Sunday, Walmart's parking lot. And I told her, I said, I'm not going to preach today. You know, we're just stopping into a church on Easter Sunday. Usually a preacher's got everything put it written out in his bulletin, you know. It's Easter. I said, I probably won't speak today. So we drove into a church we'd never been to, met a preacher that we'd never seen before. And when we went up on the steps of this old church, he looked at me, he's a big tall man, and he said, are you preaching today? I said, I don't know, am I? He said, are you a Baptist? I said, yeah, I'm a Baptist. He said, okay, well. I said, well, I guess I will. So I was up there, boy, I was preaching, and we was having a good time. Lots of amens, and people were encouraged, and I just felt, I am in the will of God. And I started preaching. I think I was preaching out of this text that we're looking at tonight. And I got on a certain point, and boy, it got quiet. I mean, you couldn't hear a pin, or you could hear a pin drop. And I just tried to recover for the whole message. And I just got a few that would just kind of just out of sympathy, just give me a little amen here and a little amen there. Well, after the service, we went outside, and a big preacher walked up, and he said, now that pre-rapture, we don't believe that. I said, you don't believe in that? He said, no, we believe in the mid-trib. I said, you do? I said, well, let me ask you a question. And I didn't give you this part. He told me he had been praying when we met him for a preacher to come that for Easter Sunday because he got his thumb stuck in a Roto-Rooter and he was using one of these electric Roto-Rooters. I don't know how you get your thumb in there, but it about tore his thumb off and it put him in such pain. He was asking the Lord to bring somebody to preach for him. So that's why I got to preach, you see. And so I asked him outside after the service, I said, let me ask you something. Were you praying that a preacher would come by? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, that's the message God gave me. I said, so is the Lord with my position or is the Lord with your position? And he wanted to talk about used cars after that. He didn't want to talk to me about the rapture. So anyway, God testifies to this truth. And I'm convinced, and I'm sure you are too, that's what this church believes. Isn't it what this church believes right here? And so, we need to look for the blessed hope. Because I believe time is running out. Time's running out. We've got some time left. We know we have today. We had today already. We don't know that we're going to have all night tonight. But the time is running out. And we need to realize it's time to wake up. Time to wake up. And to be awake to the fact that Jesus said he's coming. I believe we're in the midnight hour. You say, well, do you know that? Well, I don't really know for sure. But there is coming a time, according to the Bible, an hour of temptation in the Philadelphian age that they didn't go in. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse number 10. God told the Philadelphian believers, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, I used to think, well, that's during the tribulation, the hour of temptation. But Peter described a certain time frame when these perilous times would come. And if you look at that, God said, I'll keep them. And this was the time of the open door when missionaries would go in and they had doors everywhere. But we're in a time when the doors are closing and it's getting harder to get in. It's harder to get in. And God kept that generation from the hour of temptation, but it could be that we're in that hour right now. Now, I'm not talking about a physical 60-minute time frame, but a time frame that God is talking about here. And so God said, I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the whole, upon all the world, and to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so you and I could be in that time frame. It is getting really bad out there. And it is a trying time, but it could be the very time frame that the Lord comes. Because in the next church time, you've got people are miserable, and that's a sign. You find anybody miserable today? It says they're wretched, miserable, blind, naked. And so that's the next time. And so you have this closed door time frame. And then you get to chapter 4, and apparently the church is gone. Revelation chapter 4. Because you don't hear about it after this at all. And so, so we're seeing things change. You know, it says, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. In the Philadelphian age, there's an open door. In the Laodicean age, the door is, the Lord's knocking on the door. Now, if you look at the demographics of world missions and you read those letters, you're going to find out something. The visas are getting smaller. The Andaman Islands has a one-month visa. Boy, isn't that great. Missionary goes and he's got to get permission every month. Now, they can extend that. You get a one-month visa. Israel used to have six-month visas. How long was yours when you went? 30 days. You see? They're shortening the time frame for the missionary to his window. It's getting shorter. And even aviation ministries. We're involved in aviation. Paul was telling me that there's getting fewer and fewer fields where aviation is able to work. You know why? They're regulating the missionaries out of business. They're making regulations so hard. And, you know, it's just... And then look at the Mexico border. The drug violence, the gangs, the problems that you have. Missionary, you know, it wasn't when we were in evangelism back in 2004, 2003, 4. We go across that border and you really didn't hear too much about it just back then. But now, you know, when a young man thinks about going to the field, he thinks about those things. And it's getting more difficult. And they like to kidnap missionaries. They like kidnap whoever they can get money from. And you know missionaries, they got lots of money, right? No, but they're sending agencies, you know, that's who they're counting on to try to bail them out. And so, the indications that things are getting close. And so we find a time of temptation. A time of redefining morality and human identity. Aren't you glad you have high standards where the men wear the breeches in the house? Well, that tells you something. Look, you still go on the bathrooms of just about anywhere in the world. They got a dress on the woman. Amen? And they got the pants on the man. Well, what's that for? Distinction. That's right. Male, female. Amen? And so this is important because the world's redefining that and we're seeing that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're seeing all these changes taking place. The times and seasons, brethren, you have need no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon woman. And it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Right? Because we're looking. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And so, indications that we're getting closer are seeing some of these things that we're seeing. The falling away. We're seeing all these different things. We find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away. Now different people interpret that different ways. I've always looked at it like people aren't as faithful as they used to be. The churches aren't as filled. And but that ought to, it, when the church has less people, you ought to say, praise the Lord, we're getting closer and closer. Amen. And so this is a way to tell. Now, some practical things to do knowing these things. Well, we'll just go to the Bible. Verse 6 of this book. In chapter 5, verse 6. Watch and be sober. We need to keep our eyes open. Be like the guard that's at the gate with his eyes open. Too many guards are sleeping at the gate. Did anybody see the 60-minute special of our nuclear arsenal and the disrepair of everything and the lackadaisical attitude around the nuclear arsenal, 400 long-range Minutemen missiles, each having the capability to do about 600 times Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Those little things, that are, those little firecrackers out there, you realize what's going to happen if those things go off? And we got thousands of Mexicans. I don't want to scare anybody. But not just Mexican folks coming across the border. And I can't blame them. I mean, I'd try to get out myself if I was in there. And I think we need to reach them for Christ. Amen. It's a great opportunity. But Chinamen and Turkish people, and Russians. And they're all, you know, filling up our country. Isn't that exciting? We need to wake up and be a watchman. And they said that nuclear arsenal, they used to have to get 100% test grade to be a watchman in the nuclear arsenal. 100%. Well, they reduced that down to 90%. Amen? So now, what's that mean? Well, you can only have, 10% mistakes. It's okay to have 10% mistake. And they had one big thick door, I think it's 8 inches thick, and they had a crowbar keeping it open. They said, oh, it's been like that for 20 years. They have a floppy disk, it's about 9 by 9, and they're putting their data on this ancient floppy disk that's 9 inch by 9 inch. It's like the first floppies that came out. They're still using them down there. They're using analog. They said, we can hardly hear what they're saying. Listen, we need to up our military budget. Amen. I think somebody's kind of dropping the ball. My brother-in-law was at Malmstrom Base in Great Falls, Montana. And we went through there and we went through the base there and saw the museum. And after we went through the museum, this is a number of years ago, I told my brother-in-law, I said, I saw all these Chinamen coming through there. I said, this looks vulnerable to me. They had groups of Chinamen going through. And I thought, what are they doing bringing these people around here? And he told his superior officer what a civilian's perspective is of the Maelstrom base. That was neat. And you know what his superior officer told Amy's brother, Doug? He said, we need to do a review. Now, this is the nuclear arsenal of the United States. The biggest part of it, I think, is right there. We need to do a review. So a civilian walks up the street and goes in and makes a recommendation, and they're going to do a review. That's encouraging. We need to wake up. By the way, the person at the museum, he's like, I was like, hey, how you doing? He's like, looked like been up all night. I guess maybe he just, you know, couldn't sleep that night, or maybe he had some other things going on. I'm not sure. But he needed to wake up. And we need to dress right. Need to dress right. Verse 8. It says, verse 8 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We need to get our armor on. And then we can't worry. Don't be worrying. That's not going to help anything. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Amen? And look forward to the flight. Look forward to the flight. We're not going to take an airplane ride. We're going to take a plain air ride. Look forward to the flight. Verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so, he's going to take us out of here. And so, someone said they're going to go out like Superman and come back like the Lone Ranger. And so, this is what we can look forward to. And so, I've got just a little more here. Keep a high regard of pastors, preachers, and Christian leaders. That's found in verse 12 and 13. And get along with others. Verse 14, resist getting even. Amen? Look at verse 15. Don't render evil for evil. Let God take care of it. Rejoice rather than complain. These are some things we can do in regard to the Lord coming. Find that in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. There's no time for complaining in between the rejoicing. Stay in an attitude of prayer. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. And be thankful. Aren't you? You know, you ever do something, somebody doesn't say thank you? Now we all forget. But we all like to hear those words. An attitude of gratitude. You know they're trying to pass over Thanksgiving. Sometimes where we live, you go in around Thanksgiving, you can't find a turkey, you can't find a pilgrim. I know we live in Canada. Okay. But they do have a Thanksgiving too. It's just not quite the same as ours. I should say we live in Alaska and we're shopping Canada. And so, be thankful. Don't shut down the leading of the Lord. That's verse 19. It says, quench not the spirit. And resist rejection of accurate interpretation of the Bible. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. In other words, when somebody gives you an accurate interpretation, don't shut them down. And don't fear putting things to the test. Prove all things. The Lord brings truth to the top. And run from evil, verse 22. Try to let God guide you to be blameless as possible. Verse 23. And the God, and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is this possible? Walking in the Spirit. And so Jesus is coming. Do you remember those old signs? Jesus is coming. Do you remember those signs? They'd say, Jesus is coming. Do you remember what they said after that? Anybody? Are you ready? He's coming. And so, let the Lord handle all those troubles that come your way. Just let the Lord handle. Stay encouraged. Keep trying to expand God's kingdom. Look forward to the blessed hope. Don't get complacent and place more value on the temporal things than the eternal things. Take heart, be faithful, get involved in the Great Commission, and stay in love with Jesus. That's what we can do in regard to the coming of the Lord. And so we find in Hebrews, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And then the next word says, and will not tarry. And so, the coming of the Lord, it's something that we need to remember. Not forget, Jesus is coming again. And so, this evening, if you're not saved, you're not ready. You're going to be left behind. All those that have trusted Christ, they're going to go up. And you're going to be left to go through the tribulation period. And you're probably going to believe the lie and be left behind and spend eternity in hell. And so we need to trust Jesus now. And so, preacher, that's right.